Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't end when God delivered them from the fiery furnace. Do you know what happened next? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah returns to the book of Daniel to focus on God's faithfulness in our times of trouble. From the handwriting on the wall, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message, In the Fire with the Lord.
And thank you for joining us as we begin this last week of February together. We're delighted to have you along as our study in the book of Daniel continues. Right now, we want to get back to what we started on Friday. We're going to finish up our discussion of In the Fire with the Lord from Daniel chapter 3, verses 19 through 30.
Do you know what people tell me, and I found it true to some measure in my own life, when we're in the deepest trials, in the hottest furnace, we are more conscious of the Lord's presence than at any other time in our life. Isn't that true? That isn't just a figment of our imagination. That's because I believe in my heart that the Lord draws near to us at such a time as that. And they were conscious of God. Well, that's the record of their deliverance and the reasons for their deliverance. And I want to look lastly at the results of their deliverance. Why were they delivered? And what happened now because of that? And there are six of them. I want us to notice, first of all, that when they were delivered, result number one, their enemies were executed. Verse 22. The king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now I want you to notice an interesting thought. That the soldiers who fell down outside where there was no fire were killed, while the Hebrews who fell down inside where there was a fire weren't harmed. Isn't that interesting? And the enemies who took them up to kill them ended up getting killed themselves. And it's quite often true that when God puts us in the furnace of fire, and he puts us through difficult trials, and we think it's the worst thing that ever happened to us, and maybe our enemies are out there fanning the flames so that the flames are jumping up around us. And in the process of the fire, God takes care of our enemies too. That was the first result. Their enemies were executed. I want you to notice, secondly, their bonds were eliminated. Notice verse 21. These men were bound in their coats, their stockings, and their turbans. They were cast into the midst of the burning furnace. Now verse 25. And Nebuchadnezzar said, Lo, I see four men. What's the next word, class? Loose. They were bound, and now they're free. Do you know that the only thing that burned up in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace was his own rope? That's true. The only thing that was consumed in the fire was the rope that belonged to the Babylonian Empire that they used to tie those guys up. And the fire served to burn the cords which with they were bound and really set them at liberty. Isn't it true that often our hearts are enlarged by the very troubles that our enemies desire to use to destroy us, and instead they set us free? Oftentimes the fire that is so hot that we think is going to consume us, when we've come out of it on the other side, we discover that in the process of the testing, we have literally been liberated and set free. All of the things that we thought were so important and so worth worrying about have just been burned away. And all of a sudden we stand free and whole and we wonder, how did I ever get so tied up with all of these things when through the fiery furnace I've discovered they really don't mean anything at all. Their bonds were eliminated. Notice thirdly, their hearts were encouraged. Verse 25, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now I want you to notice, some of you probably have in your text, the form of the fourth was like the son of God. But in the text, it literally says, a son of the gods, and it is in the language of Nebuchadnezzar. And I just want to explain to you that I haven't changed the text, but obviously Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan Babylonian, wouldn't know the son of God if he saw him. And so what he noticed was, when he saw that fourth form in there, that it was something different, something like, in his own language, a son of the gods. And we know that it was more than that. It was the son of the God. It was the Old Testament manifestation of the Lord, what we call a theophany. Theos, God. Phaneo, manifest. God manifest in the Old Testament. Amazing as it may be, Nebuchadnezzar saw Christ hundreds of years before his virgin birth in the fiery furnace. I want to praise God that I know for certain that whenever his children are in the fire, he's there too. The form of the fourth is always in the midst of his people. And it seems like he is always there in the trials. The Lord appears to us. Here these men are cast out by their contemporaries, but when their contemporaries cast them out, the Lord took them in. Just like Moses, who saw the Lord in the burning bush, and the Lord said, I have heard the cry of my people in their slavery in Egypt, and I've come to you to go and be their liberator. Or like Elijah during the days of great apostasy, and the Lord appeared to him. Or like the disciples on the water, and Jesus comes to them in the midst of the storm. Or like the two on the road to Emmaus who were sad and forlorn, and Jesus appeared to them. Or like Stephen, beaten down with stones and lying bleeding in the dust, and he saw the Lord. The apostle Paul, so discouraged at Corinth, that God said to him, lift up your spirit, Paul. Be of good cheer. Preach the gospel, for I have much people in this city. We learn the hard way, do we not, that sometimes the very trials that we resist are God's methods of revealing himself to us and bringing us into a closer fellowship with him than we could ever know otherwise. By the way, this story is a wonderful illustration of the condescension of God, the willingness of God to involve himself in the affairs of man. Go through the Bible with me mentally and remember the times when God came down. He came down and linked arms with Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? He came down and walked with the godly Enoch. God came down and he talked with Noah. He came down on another time and had lunch with Abraham. He came down and wrestled with Jacob. He came down and manifested himself to Moses. He came down and filled the tabernacle in the wilderness and also the temple. He came down and revealed the will of God to Gideon and to Manoah. He came down and he guided Israel through the wilderness. He came down and defended Israel as the captain of the Lord's host. Remember that one? He came down and he delivered Daniel from the lion's den and the three Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. And finally, he came down and was born in a stable and cradled in a manger. God manifest in the flesh. Oh, the condescension of Christ. Oh, the goodness and the greatness and the grace of God, the God who came down. And I want to say to you that it is my experience that God comes down in our trials and in our troubles and in the furnace, it seems to me, more than in any other circumstance of life. Stand with a person who's lost a loved one, and if they're Christians, they will say something like this, I've never felt the presence of the Lord like I have in these past days. Oh, the condescension of God. Do you know God delights to use problems to draw us to himself? We discovered something in our visitation program back in the Midwest. In the early days of our evangelism program, when we would go and visit someone and they weren't interested, we'd come back and we'd report in our evangelism sessions and someone would say, well, we went there and they're not interested and they're not a contact, and so we would take their card out of the file. We wouldn't go back. Then along the way, we began to discover something, that we ought to just put it back in a year or so, go back again. You cannot believe the things that change in a person's life from 1 year to the next that make them open to God. I came across this poem that was written by an American who was fighting in the war. And he wrote this poem to his mother. It was found on his body after he'd been killed. It illustrates what I'm trying to say about how God meets us in the crises of life. This is what he wrote. It's not very good poetry, but it is a tremendous illustration of this truth. Lord God, I've never spoken to you, but now I want to say, how do you do? You see, God, they told me you didn't exist, and like a fool, I believed all this. Last night from a shell hole, I saw your sky. I figured right then they'd told me a lie. Had I taken the time to see things you made, I'd have known they weren't calling a spade a spade. I wonder, God, if you'll take my hand. Somehow I feel that you'll understand. Funny I had to come to this hellish place before I came to see your face. Well, I guess there isn't much more to say, but I'm sure glad, God, I met you today. I guess 0 hour will soon be here, but I'm not afraid since I know you're near. The signal. Well, God, I'll have to go. I love you lots, I want you to know. Look now, this will be a horrible fight. Who knows? I may come to your house tonight. Though I wasn't friendly to you before, I wonder, God, if you'd wait at the door. Look, I'm crying. Me, shedding tears. I wish I'd known you these many years. Well, I'll have to go now, God, goodbye. Strange how since I met you, I'm not afraid to die. But where did he meet him? In the war? In a foxhole? About ready to go and be killed? In the fire, he met God. May I just pause long enough to say, people, that some of you right now are in the hottest fire you've ever been in your life in terms of your own circumstances, and you don't know what's going on, but maybe I should just share with you that perhaps God has heated it up hot enough so he could get your attention, and so you'd listen when he knocks on your heart's door. I want you to notice that the fourth result was that their lives were insured. They were not saved from the fire, not at all. In fact, I can't imagine what it was like for these three fellas. They really probably believed in their heart that God was going to deliver them from the fire. I mean, they said that in essence. We believe God's able to do that. And here they are all dressed up, and now they're all wrapped up and bound up. And the three, they're picked up by these big, strong guys, and they're carried to the fire. And I don't know where it was, but somewhere in the process of being dropped down into that furnace, they began to realize that God was going to use Plan B and not Plan A. All right, Lord, what's Plan B? But you know, they had the most exciting thing happen to them. They didn't get saved from the fire. They got saved in the fire and through the fire. And God wanted them to experience what it was like to be in the midst of the fire and be preserved. And they made no complaint, and they felt no pain, and they experienced no uneasiness, and the fire didn't burn them, and the smoke did not inconvenience them. And Hebrews 11:34, I believe, is speaking of them when it says, by faith they quenched the violence of fire. They didn't escape the fire, they just quenched the violence of it. So when the king looked in, he had four surprises coming. First of all, they were free, not bound. Secondly, they were walking, not lying down. Thirdly, there were four of them, not three of them. And fourth, there was no evidence of pain. I mean, these fellas, according to the text, were walking around talking with the Lord. I mean, just having a good time chatting about the things of life. Boy, it's a hot fire, isn't it, all around us here, you know. Just having a good time of fellowship, and the king looks in, he just can't believe his eyes. And we read in the text that when they came out of the fire and they were examined, that harm was nowhere to be seen. Their hair was not singed, their garments were unchanged, and the smell of smoke was not on their clothes. You know, we sing a hymn, How Firm a Foundation, but I want to quote the third verse. It goes like this. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. That's what happened to those fellows. They didn't get hurt in the midst of the fire. If you want a good outline, just a three-point outline, you got to give a devotion at work this week or someplace, here's a good three-point sermon. Unbending, unbound, and unburned. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
That's how God works. Now I want you to notice the fifth result was that their God was exalted. I love this. Go back in your Bibles to the 15th verse of the third chapter. Now, here's Nebuchadnezzar, the big loudmouth king, talking. And in the last part of the verse, you know, he's telling about what he's going to do. He's going to throw him in the furnace. He says, you guys, you don't know who you're messing with. I mean, I'm Nebuchadnezzar, the big man in the land, and you don't want to fool with me. And I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now come over to verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a refuse heap, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. In verse 15, he asked this question, and in verse 29, he publishes his answer. Isn't that exciting? And God is exalted. You see, when the king looked into the fire, he saw God. I mean, he saw God in God's punishment in verse 22. He saw God in God's presence in verse 25. He saw God in God's protection in verse 25. And he saw God in God's power in verse 27. When the king saw the fire, what he saw was God. He didn't even know for sure that that's what it was. But he saw God. Could I just say, folks, that I believe that's probably where people see God in us more than any other place. They see God in us when we're in the fire. Isn't that true? You know, it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going great. But when the fire's hot, our friends who are all around us are watching. I want to ask you something. Do they see God in you? We had this one couple. I had really never heard their story. I was really excited about what had happened in their life. And I asked that young couple, how did you come to Christ? They said, you know, Pastor, there's a couple from your church that live next door to us. And we watched them as God literally took everything they had away. And we saw them praising the Lord, having a smile on their face, never complaining, but rejoicing in their faith. And one night after supper, we were talking about that. And we said to each other, whatever they have, that's what we need. We went over to their house and they led us to Christ. They saw God in the fire. I wonder if people see God in your life in the midst of your troubles. Do you come unglued like the rest of the world? Or are you a testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ? Last thing I want to share with you is, as a result, that their influence was enlarged. Verse 30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now, they were already at the top. I mean, you couldn't get much higher. When you're at the top and you get promoted, that's something, isn't it? I mean, they got promoted right out of the chart because of their faithfulness. And you know, when God tests us and we prove faithful, it is always for the purpose of enlarging our influence for Him. That's what happened to them. When they came through the fire, God just gave them greater influence for Him. You know, the Bible teaches that. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. Romans 8:17, heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. When you're faithful in testing, you get promoted. And your influence is enlarged. There's a parallel to all of this that we've talked about in the life of a great man by the name of John Chrysostom, who lived in AD 347 to 407. He was one of the greatest of the Greek church fathers. I am told that as a very young Christian, he was brought before the emperor, and the emperor said to him that if he would not give up Christ but insisted on becoming a Christian, he said to him, I will banish you from the country, from your father's land, I will banish you. Chrysostom said, you cannot, for the whole world is my father's land. You can't banish me. Well, the emperor said, then I will take away all your property. And Chrysostom said, you cannot. My treasures are in heaven. Well, the emperor said, I'll take you to a place where there is not a friend to speak to. And Chrysostom replied to that, you cannot. I have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. I shall have my brother Jesus Christ forever. Well, the emperor finally exasperatedly threatened, then I'll take away your life. Chrysostom replied, you cannot. My life is hid with God in Christ. And the emperor said, what do you do with a man like that? Well, that ought to be the way it is for all of us who are Christians. Such unusual characteristics that when the world sees us, they say, what do you do with a man like that? May I just encourage you that Peter tells us that we are not to think it strange when fiery trials come upon us as though some strange thing had happened to us. But we are to take the instruction of the Word of God and in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, remember that the Lord is in there with us.
Amen. Amen. Well, tomorrow we're going to talk about a proud king's conversion as we move to the fourth chapter of Daniel. You don't want to miss tomorrow. It's quite a story about a pagan king who found God. He did. He found God. Maybe I should say God found him. Don't forget to join us tomorrow right here on this good station.
The message you just heard came to you from the Shadow Mountain Community Church and Dr. David Jeremiah, the senior pastor. We'd love to learn how Turning Point is touching your life. So please write us at Turning Point, P.O. Box 3838, San Diego, California, 92163. Visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. Ask for your copy of David's informative companion book for this series on the secrets from the prophecies of Daniel, The Handwriting on the Wall. It's yours for a gift of any amount. You can also download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or search in your app store for the keywords Turning Point Ministries and instantly access our programs and resources with just a tap. Go to davidjeremiah.org/radio for details. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, The Handwriting on the Wall, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.